stumbled across a Greek word that just sort of intrigued me. I've mentioned it a couple of times. It was a new thing to me. I learned something new in our Colossians study, in Colossians 3:5. Then I think we saw the word again in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, and 1 Thessalonians 4:5. I think it's used only those three times in the Bible, in the New Testament. The word is translated inordinate affection or lust, but it's the Greek word pathos. And I had done some, I got sidetracked, interested in the background to the word, and it really was interesting to me, because this is what really impacts people's thinking. It is pathos, and it can lead to all sorts of immorality, and we typically use the word in that connection, but something happened to the person who ends up behaving that way. Sort of gives into their sort of animal nature. No moral guidance. Conscience is not working. Pathos. And so we basically see it all around us today. I'm afraid it permeates our North American culture. Just that mentality. Just what drives and motivates people is a pathos. It's not any other of the words that end in thos, T-H-O-S in the Greek. It's pathos. And that's a problem. So what is it? What basically is going on? Notice in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 25, Solomon said, "So I turned my mind to understand." Now you remember in that book he had looked for many things. He had sought out satisfaction, fulfillment. You know, people talk about seeking fulfillment in life. And turning to many different things. You might turn to wisdom and instruction. You might turn to making things and to your construction and things of that nature. So he looked at so many different areas, but he said, I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. Now some Bibles here, rather than scheme, have the word reason. So what is he talking about? Well, the reason for things. The reason why things are done. So what is Solomon really emphasizing here? The importance of having good reason for doing or thinking or being whatever we are. And that is so important. We do need to think that. We need to reflect, as did Solomon, on reasons for things. And certainly when it comes to religion, this becomes important. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that we need to have a good reason for doing what we're doing. And the basis of sound reasoning when it comes to things that God is concerned about, the basis of that is God's Word. So you have verses like 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to be able to give reasons for what we're doing. What is our purpose? What is our reason? Reason is produced in the heart. What is the basis of it? It's what Thad read earlier from John chapter 15, ending there in verse 17, where it says, Jesus said, if you abide in me, and what? And my words abide in you, you shall ask, and I will give whatever you ask. My words abide in you. Colossians 3:16, we studied a week ago and 2 weeks ago in our study on singing and psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we noticed this passage a couple of times for a number of reasons. Because that verse starts out, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching. And he goes on to talk about by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But how does it begin? And why do songs need to be scriptural? This was my point that I was making. Why do songs need to be scriptural? Well, because it has to be consistent with the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ abide in your heart. But then what are we doing? We're teaching. Is it okay to teach false doctrine? No, we must teach the truth. So I want us to look at some reasons that people offer that will not withstand the test of Scripture. For example, people will tend to justify themselves with the reason that if they are like others, they must be okay. This is very common. Whatever others are doing, if I'm not going beyond that standard, beyond that norm, then I must be okay. And I think most people tend to think that way. I think even members of the Lord's church can drift into that mentality and all of a sudden develop somewhat of a standard based upon the law of averages when it comes to behavior and doctrinal positions. And as long as we don't get outside of those, you know, as long as we're not extremists, as long as we don't get outside of those general norms that are accepted by our brethren, then we should be safe, we should be okay. But the problem is that's not our standard. Just being like others won't work. You know, others can be wrong. The Bible often talks about others being wrong. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is not a just man upon the earth who does what is good and never sins." What? What does that mean? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Can humans really be, even our friends, really be a safe standard? No. Not ultimately. We are to, of course, exemplify Christ in our lives. We often talk about example passages like Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men." We're to do our best. We're to do our best and exemplify Christ in our lives. But are we infallible? What standard do we need to follow? We need to follow the infallible standard because we are fallible. There's a standard beyond me and a standard above beyond you. It is God's Word. Matthew chapter 7 warns in verse 13 that people enter into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many, many there are that go in thereat. What does that verse teach? What did Jesus teach there? That many people will be lost. I read an article that it's always shocking to read something like this, but someone just stated the conclusion of my point about the pathos problem. People can get themselves into such a mental state where they just simply cannot reason properly and become unsavable. And I thought, it's always a shock to hear somebody say that, but actually, the Bible talks about that. And when we find people like that, of course, we need to move on to others and not waste our time with those who have developed a mentality of utter defiance against God and Scripture. We don't want to just keep beating our heads against a brick wall with them. We need to move on. The apostles were taught to do that in Matthew chapter 10. If someone comes, if you go to someone's house and they resist, then he said, "Shake the dust off of your feet. Move on." It's because some people are not of a mindset to be saved. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul said, "We do not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves." Why not? "For they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." It's just not safe to use humans as our standard. And the idea is people reason that as long as I'm just like others, you know, we're generally operating in this mindset, we must be okay, is anti-biblical. Paul said that is not wise. Human standards are not good. Some people seem to think that they are right and okay if they are approved by others. If others think well of them for what they're doing, accepted in what they're doing, we tend to operate on that premise. Is that safe? Paul over in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 10 said, the old King James says, "For do I now persuade men?" I noticed this week that the newer versions, and I think about all of them, do I seek the approval of men? And that's good. I like the wording because it fits my point here. But Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 in those newer translations, do I seek the approval of men? That's probably a good translation of that verse. He says, or of God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be the servant of Christ. That's also worded a little differently in different translations. I should not. The idea is I cannot be. I cannot be a servant of Christ while seeking to please men. While seeking the approval of men. We ought to have Paul's attitude in this. One of my favorite verses related to Paul and his character. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul said, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human opinion, by human court." Now, it's hard to develop that attitude. It really is. Because as humans, we're social beings. We're so social that we just don't think that way, typically. We don't think in terms of not always trying to make people comfortable with us or happy with us. Paul, what's your position on that? It's a small thing. That I should be judged by you or human court. What's he saying? When I'm doing what God tells me to do, I don't care what other people think. I wish I could get all of the young people in the United States and in the world, at least in churches, in the Lord's church, to appreciate that. At some point, you cannot care what other people think of you. When I'm doing what God tells me to do, that should be enough. I should not worry about being judged by the human court of human opinion. In fact, Paul said, I do not even judge myself. Now, what is he pointing to there? That he himself was not the standard. He recognized that. I'm not the standard. He says, you're for sure not the standard, and I'm not the standard. You're not my standard, and I'm not my standard. What are you talking about, Paul? What is the standard? Well, we could go a number of places, I guess, to make this point. But let me just stay in the context here just for a minute. Look at verse 6. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond or above, almost quoted the old King James, what is written. What is written? That none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against another. What is his point? What is the standard? What is written? We talked this morning about the letter, and Derek made a good point on that in class. The letter in Romans 2. He'll use that same Greek word in chapter 7 and verse 6. But it's also used in different parts in the New Testament referring to letters, like letters that were written, or once it refers to Scripture writing. And it's referring to Scripture in Romans 2, the passage that we were studying. What is it here? What is he talking about? That which is written. God's revealed truth. He's talking about the holy, as Paul called them to Timothy, the holy scriptures. That must be our guide. James chapter 4, well, I just want other people to be happy with me. Well now, James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Whosoever shall be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Be careful about friends and approval by friends. According to John chapter 12, there will be people who will meet God in judgment, and they may be able to make some claims about that sort of their religiosity, but what about their faith? Were they acting by faith? In John chapter 12 and verse 42, it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed on him. I like to use this for a faith-only passage. Will faith only save? There were many of these people who believed on Jesus, but the rest of it says, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. What was their problem? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That is dangerous thinking, dangerous reason, when we start thinking that we're okay as long as we're approved by others. A lot of people say, well, I just feel comfortable with what I'm doing. They'll say, you know, I'm happy with the church where I'm attending. I talk to denominationalists from time to time, and they'll say that. Oh, I'm very happy where I am. Okay, well now, does that make you right? Does that sense of self-satisfaction mean that I am right? There is a way that seems right, Proverbs 14:12, that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. As we noted in Galatians chapter 1, a second point from verse 10 of Galatians 1. Paul's point was not to merely satisfy himself or to please men. His objective was to please God. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, if any man shall come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Here's a big problem area. Personal conscience. We studied about conscience in Romans 2 in our adult class very recently. And we were talking about there the role of conscience. The purpose of conscience. What is it? Well, verse 14 of Romans 2 says, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, that is the law of Moses, by nature do the things of the law or contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves. In other words, they had oral law. They had law that had been handed down, passed on, things that they had observed and things that they had learned. You know, it wouldn't take very long if people would think. And this goes back to the pathos thing. If people would reason, a society could use basic principles of the safe and productive operation of society and conclude. And we're designed with this ability. God designed us with this ability. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. You could stop and think about it and think, is it really healthy and helpful for us to steal our neighbor's work? Caroline Garden this year, just a raccoon problem. See, those raccoons are like little communists. They plunder and destroy other people's property. They need to be killed. So I've been shooting them. But would a society properly function if humans behave like those raccoons towards other people's property? It won't work. It will collapse. What about murder? Just killing other people? People, we saw it yesterday. Had the news. I didn't have the news on. I turned it on real quick when somebody texted me and said the president has been shot. Now, someone shot in order to shoot the president, just shot randomly, apparently also, or missed, struck other people, killed one, injured a couple. Will society function properly if we have to deal with that type of attitude regularly? No, it will not. It won't work. It won't work. Can you imagine having to live that way and just happening all the time? Anywhere you went in public, somebody just shooting at you? It won't function. Even reason leads us to conclude that. The Gentiles had that function, that ability. A lot of people tend to think that conscience, even an uneducated conscience, is sufficient. Over in Acts chapter 23, I want you to look at Paul's confidence in Acts 23 when he uttered these words. We often use this to make the point that Paul said that he had lived in good conscience before God until this day. But I was noticing something that I don't usually emphasize here. Just reminding myself of the wording of the verse, and this popped into my head. Verse 23 and verse 1 says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council. Do you know what he did? He looked them in the eye. He looked them right in the eye, and he said, I'm going to tell you about me. I have lived in all good conscience before God and before men to this day, we'll say later. Looked earnestly. Well, there's no reluctance on Paul's part to make the point that he made about his conscience. Now, chapter 24 and verse 16, remember that the Jews here, this was the appearance before Felix, and the Jews in Acts 24 had hired a hitman lawyer, a high-powered lawyer, a motivational speaker, a guy named Tertullus. They had hired him, obtained his services, in order to accuse the Apostle Paul, in order to have someone skilled in oratory make the argument so that it would be more effective. Paul finally gets his turn to speak, and what does he say about himself? He said in verse 14, I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things written that are written in the law and in the prophets. And verse 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Always. But what does Acts 26, a couple of chapters later, and verse 9 remind us of regarding Paul's past behavior? He was a torturer, capturer, and torturer and murderer of Christians. Paul acknowledged these sins. That's how he was first introduced to us in the Bible. And while he was doing all those things, he was acting in good conscience. His conscience was so good that he could look you straight in the eye and say, my conscience has always been good. And you say, Paul, you used to kill Christians. You used to arrest and torture and torment and try to persuade them, to interrogate them to the point of acknowledging that they were Christians. Yeah, I did. And you're saying that your conscience was good while you did that? Yeah, it was perfect. It was good. How can that be? How can that be? Well, that happens when people's consciences are not properly educated. You can feel real good about what you're doing as long as you don't know what is wrong. If we don't know right from wrong, we can always feel good about what we're doing. So to the extent, and that's what this pathos thing, this is where this becomes a real problem. People just get to a point where they're sociopaths. Sociopaths, they don't have any feeling regarding others. No guilt when they mistreat them, no guilt when they harm them, no guilt when they kill them. And, of course, we know what the Bible teaches, the right fate of those types of people. Somebody might say, yeah, well, I just feel it in my heart. I just feel it in my heart that I'm right. Now, is that based upon reason or is that based upon feeling? Jeremiah said that in chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceptive above all things. Sometimes the heart's used of the mind. Sometimes the heart is used in the Bible. Sometimes the heart is used of feelings or of emotions. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand? The heart by itself, the feelings by themselves are not a safe guide. They could be based on any number of things. They could be based upon our affections for things or for others. It could be based upon a natural tendency to not want to suffer. Not want to suffer rejection by others or harm from others, things like that. That would be your feelings talking there. First century Christians died by the thousands because they did not allow their feelings to be their guide. They allowed their faith to be their guide, were tortured and mistreated. And since the days of the first century, we've seen the same thing happen to people. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26, it says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely, he shall be delivered." Can't put our trust in our feelings. That is insufficient. Has to be an objective guide, an objective standard. What about that which is written? That's the standard that we need to use. One other verse, Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 2. "The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left." This is based upon the known fact. And we see the right arm and right hand. For example, the right hand of God in the Bible. The right, because most people are right-handed. Most people have been right-handed. And so you think of that as being the strong hand or the strong arm. And we're talking with Coy. Coy can relate to this right now, having a cast on his right arm and he's right-handed. He was asking me the other day about, "Have you ever tried to button your shirt left-handed?" So I kind of felt sorry immediately. He made the point this morning that he can't write right now because he's right-handed and has his hand restricted. That's the point of this verse here. And so you think of the strong side or the strong arm in connection with what is right and what is wrong versus the left. Many jokes have been made about Ecclesiastes 10:12 because 10:2 because we think of politics, those on the left and those on the right. You know, that's actually based on this same concept. And we use that language, we can relate to it. What do we learn from that? That our feelings cannot be our guide. We need to think this through. My dad used to always say to us when we were boys, you need to think this through. Put your thinking cap on. Reason. What is obviously the right way? The revealed way. God's way, the way of truth. Can't just be based upon how I feel about things or how others feel about those things and how they want me to feel about them. Has to be based upon a solid standard. Maybe there's someone here this morning who is not a Christian. What about in that area? Do we consult ourselves? Do we reason? You know, I'm generally a good person. I must be okay. Yes. A person might be generally a good person. I hope so. I hope we all are in this building here. But have I ever sinned? Have I ever committed even one sin? Because if I've ever committed even one sin, I need to start over with doing good. I need to start over with behaving and complying with God's word. I need my past sin or sins washed away. They need to be done away. And I get to start over in fellowship with God. Because when I sin, I lose my standing with God. I lose either my safety before God or I lose my fellowship. And I use those terms technically. One goes for a while just being safe, where sin, I'm not accountable. Sin is not held against me. But then something changes and I lose that safety. Or it could be that I enter fellowship with God after that by meeting conditions of salvation, but then fall away. Now I have lost my fellowship with God. If you're in either situation this morning and want help, we'll be glad to help you in whatever way we can. Come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you wait?